Turning this morning to Mark chapter 10, 35 to 45, verses 35 to 45, Mark chapter 10. What we're about to hear is the very word of God. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." Wow. And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left, it's not mine to grant. But it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to them and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The word of the Lord to us this morning. Congregation, may I ask you this morning, if you had to define a biblical man, a man of God, with just two words, what would you say? How would you define a man? A godly man. How would you define him with two words? I can tell everyone's just kind of thinking here. I would suggest these two words, although, after the service today, I would really love to hear your input on this. Here's my two words, not mine, actually. They're Stu Weber's. He wrote a book called Tender Warrior. And I think if there are two words to describe a biblical man, a godly man, it would be these two words, a tender warrior. Now, a follow-up to that, of course, has to be, right? Okay, so what's the two words for a godly woman? A biblical woman. What two words would you use? I'll leave that in your hands to define, but here's my opinion, here's one thought, and again, I'd really love to hear from you on this. A strong nurturer. A strong nurturer. This morning, it's our joy to see leadership changing within our council. We have new elders seated here this morning. We have new deacons seated here this morning to join in with the rest. And it just beckons to call upon us to ask, how should our deacons and elders, what attributes should they have? And the scripture is just full of different attributes a godly man ought to have that I've just suggested to you could be summarized in tender warrior. Gentlemen, are you tender warriors? What are some attributes that you might think of that an elder and a deacon, a leader in the church, godly men must have? What are some attributes that just come to your mind? Well, I would suggest this: meekness. Of course I'm going to suggest that since I just said tender. Maybe it's a synonym of tender. A man of God in the scriptures is meek. I didn't say weak, I did say meek. He's God-reliant. He has a humility about himself. He's strong enough to be gentle. He's strong enough within himself. The picture that I think of when I think of a man in the scriptures that's this humble guy, meek guy, tender guy, I think of Jonathan. Here he was. He's going to be on the throne as soon as Saul, his dad, dies. He's next. That's got to be exciting, that one day to know you're going to be the king. But then he learns God's will is not for him to be the king, but for David to be the king, and he surrenders to that. He submits to that. He's God-reliant. He's a humble man. So the picture is Jonathan. Strong enough to be gentle, strong in his faith in the sovereignty of God, that he is able to give the throne, as it were, to David. A second one then, of course, I'm going to follow up. What's another attribute? A warrior, someone who has courage. He's strong. He stands against evil. If a godly man is going to be anything in the scriptures, one of the things he's going to be is that he's going to be a warrior against sin. First, his own sin, and secondly, sin all about him. He's a warrior. He's a fighter. Who's the picture of that but Joshua? Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Don't be frightened, don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Courage is doing what you're afraid to do. There can be no courage unless you're scared. So if you're feeling inadequate to be an elder and a deacon, under the watchful eye of God, well then you're in good state. Because you'll be calling out and crying out for God to help you. Here's a third attribute. Godly man's got to be wise, right? I mean, look at Solomon. Gets on the throne, what's the first thing he asks for? Oh God, how am I going to do this? Give me wisdom. A biblical, godly leader seeks wisdom, insight, experience. Of course, this is Solomon. This is what he sought for and asked for, and this is what he received, so that he could see the whole picture. That's what we need, wise men in the council room that see the whole picture regarding decisions. How will this decision impact so-and-so or impact where we're going to be down the road? He sees the big picture of where this is going and what we're doing and what's our passion and what's going on here at Walker, what's driving us to serve the Lord our God. This guy's a wise man who has good, deep insight. Another attribute? We'll go to 1 Timothy 3. Let me just read a few of these. Therefore, an overseer, an elder, bishop, must be beyond reproach. The husband of one wife. You say he's a one-woman man. Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome, but a lover of money. Not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So the attribute I get out of all of that is that he's a controlled man. He's learned to control himself. He's learned to control his eyes, his mouth. He's learned to control his money, his home, his drinking. He's not a drunkard. He manages his emotions. He's not violent. He's not quarrelsome. He isn't always looking for, you know, to argue. So, controlled. So there's four attributes, four more attributes for us to consider. And we didn't even include, right, that he needs to be faithful. He should be a man filled with joy. He should be a man of prayer. He should be a man that knows his Bible. He should be a man that's Spirit-empowered. We saw that last week with Simeon, didn't we? The Spirit of God was upon him. People knew it. So, wow, where do we stop with these attributes? I want to bring one attribute before you this morning. But before I do that, here's a few observations about leaders. Leaders must know what to do when they fail, because they will fail at times. What do you do when you fall down? A leader gets back up. All leaders fail. Congregation, if you're looking for perfect leaders within our elders and deacons, you will be sadly mistaken. They fail just like you do. Will you love them? Will you help them? We are looking for leaders who have their eyes fixed upon Jesus. He is the only leader we have that doesn't fail us. Moses failed, right? Struck the rock, and he was told to speak to the rock. You know, these guys. Who in the scriptures didn't fail? Second, leaders must know where they're going. Hard to follow a wanderer. I like to get behind someone that knows where they're going, and so do you, don't you, congregation? So, elders, deacons, lead us. Lead us. Leaders must love the ones that are following them. This must be the motivation behind any leading of others within the church. Elders and deacons, you've got to love us. Please love us. It's hard to follow you if you don't love us, right? But we have been so blessed here, haven't we, at Walker? By men who really do love us. I'm thankful for that. But now this morning, we're setting our attention on just one attribute of the biblical leader. This is, for the Christian leader, an indispensable attribute. Without this attribute, you will not be. You must be, as we've seen now in our text this morning, a servant. The biblical leader may struggle with being introverted or having trouble speaking like Moses, or lack administrative skills, or have troubles with clarity of vision, leading a people. He may struggle with that. But he must be, has to be, a servant. There's no getting around it. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. But to minister. But to serve. And to give his life. There's the cost of leadership, to give his life for others. When we look at verse, well, let's try to define. Let's try to get an idea of what servanthood is. Servant is a translation of the Greek word doulos, which means literally, you've heard this before, a slave, a bond servant. Someone who sets aside all rights of his own to serve someone else. Because the word slave carries such a negative connotation in our modern sensitivities, what we often choose the word servant instead, but the word is slave. However, servant does not quite capture the real meaning of doulos. Paul said he was a slave to Christ. Here's a little poem I learned, heard years and years ago. It goes like this. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Lord, let me live for others, that I might live like thee. That sums it up. So a servant is, first of all, one who is under submission to another. So submission, submarine, you know, it's to get under. It's to get under with a purpose to hold up. And ladies, we'll talk about this when we get to Ephesians 5, Lord willing, this year as we continue to study Ephesians. What does it mean to be submissive one to another? Right, Ephesians 5:21. What does that mean? To get underneath each other and hold each other up. Not climb on top of each other and put each other down. As Jesus depicted here with this whole discussion about, you know, don't be like a lord that gets on top of people and hurts people. Get underneath them and hold them up. That's the picture. Then, as one in submission, a servant is one who seeks to meet the real needs of others or of the person he is serving. To put it another way, servanthood is the condition or state of being a servant to others, of ministry to others, rather than the service of self. Self must be crossed out. It means willingly giving of oneself to minister for and to others and to whatever it takes to accomplish what is best for another. So from our text, we see Jesus defining servanthood. A leader must not lord over others their position, but rather is in the position to serve. This is more attitude than position. I am yours, Lord. How would you have me serve you today? I am yours, church. How would you have me serve you today? Verse 43 and 45 of our text. If you got your Bible open, you might want to just take note of this. Verse 43 and verse 45 is where we get the word deacon. And then in verse 44 is where we get the word slave. So let me read 43 again. But it shall not be among you, but whoever shall be great among you shall be your deacon. That's where we get our word deacon. And the original word there in the Greek is the word that we get for deacon. Here translated servant in the ESV. Now verse 44, and whoever would be first among you must be, this is that word doulos, slave of all. Now verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be, the translation is served, the word is deacon again. He didn't come to be, for even the Son of Man came not to be a deacon, but to be a deacon, to deacon you, to serve you, to help you, to give his life as a ransom for many. So a deacon, caring for the physical, the emotional, the mental needs of the congregation, which is a massive undertaking. The work of the diaconate is huge and could be even bigger in our realm of understanding it. Oh, that our deacons would help us with things like our finances, like our insurances, like our legal needs, like our healthcare needs, etc., etc., etc. The physical, emotional, mental needs. When someone in the church needs a wheelchair, the deacons are on it. When someone needs help learning to balance their checkbook, the deacons are there to help. When a newly married couple wants to figure out what kind of life insurance should we have, the deacons can be a resource. Instead of us always picking up the phone, calling other people for their advice, why not call men of God who God has appointed to serve us in the church? So the diaconal ministry, as I say, is huge. And then, of course, the elder position within the church. giving oversight to the spiritual health of the congregation and of its pastor. Massive undertaking to be in touch with everyone within their district to know, how are you doing spiritually? How are you doing? Huge undertaking. Turn with me this morning to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We'll quickly try to go through this text. This is a tremendous text on servanthood. And let me put it in context. Jesus, within a few hours, will be crucified. He knows it. So bear that in mind, that's going on inside his head and heart right now. I mean, if ever there was a time for Jesus to take care of himself, this would be the time. But what does he do? John 13, he washes his disciples' feet. Watch the introduction to the whole setting. I'll begin at verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, see, he knows, having loved his own, there's his attitude, there's his heart, who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What a statement. How to cross a finish line? That's the way to cross a finish line. Loving the people that you've had. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, there's another little background. Judas has already done that. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, we sang that song at the beginning, I love thy kingdom, Lord. Look at what the Father just gave the Son. That's in the background. And that he had come from God and was going back to God. Now watch the actions. Rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only then, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? Do you understand? And then at the very end, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. What did Jesus do in verse 4? He got up. That's where it starts. If you're going to serve someone, serve something, you got to get up. You got to get up. You got to get off that couch. You got to step out of your comfort zone. You got to go someplace where you haven't been maybe before and do something that you're not accustomed to. I don't know the exact details, but I know this. No one ever served anybody without first getting up. And Jesus got up. Sometimes that's just the way it is with us, isn't it? We think somebody else will do it. Years ago, serving in a church, I walked into the bathroom after the service. It was all done. Everyone was gone home. Walked into the bathroom, and there, all over the towel paper laying on the floor, right by the trash can. And I knew that multiple guys had been in that bathroom. What's up? Nobody could pick that piece of toilet paper up. Nobody could pick that towel up. Nobody could pick that up. What, everybody just thought, well, the janitor will do that. See, the servant moves out of his comfort zone to do what normally he doesn't do. He doesn't think to himself, that's beyond me. It's not my job. He doesn't go there. Jesus got up. You know, listen, all those guys have been sitting around the table all this time having a meal, and guess what? Nobody ever washed anybody's feet because everybody kept, like James and John, were thinking, that's not my job. We got to get us a slave in here to do that job. That's a dirty job. That stinks. I'm washing them feet. Jesus got up. There's going to be tasks in the church for elders and deacons to do that stink. There's a star. Are you going to get up? He took off. See, he had his outer garment on, of course, his robe on. What, you ever wash feet? You kind of get on your knees and try to move around on the floor when you got a robe on. It doesn't work. So something was in the way of his doing what he was, know he was called to do, and so he got it off. He got rid of it. Is there something that's keeping you from serving others? Take it off. And he wrapped a towel around him. See, he is fully prepared for the task. He knew what he had to do. He even poured the water into a basin. I don't know where he got the water from. He must have went over to a big old jug or something and poured it into a basin. He did the whole thing while everybody was sat there. What is he doing? What's going on? What? Nobody helped him. Nobody said, oh, Jesus, go washing feet. Well, let me get some water. No, I'll just sit here and watch him do all this for me. Verse 5, he poured water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel. Note this, simply, he did the work. He did it. He didn't think that that would be a good idea to do. He didn't just get prepared to do it, but he did it. Verse 12, he finished. He put on his clothes. He returned to his place. He finished the work. So let's just divide the action into three parts. He started the work, did the work, finished the work. Oh, gentlemen, I don't know if your wives have already nudged you a little bit about that job you started at the home and you didn't get it done yet. Have you started something and not finished it? Jesus started it, finished it. I love that. Look for needs. Anticipate needs. A leader looks ahead and sees the needs coming and prepares for it. He gets the water. He gets the basin. He gets the rag. He gets the job done because he comes prepared. Roll up your sleeves, gentlemen. There's work to do in the church. Servanthood difficulties. Let's jot a few difficulties down. Shall we jot them down? They all start with L. First of all, first difficulty might be that the servant is lame. Lame. What do I mean by that? Well, he's not functioning. Why? Well, servanthood is difficult if we're missing the three-legged stool. Now, I know it's been a long time since we milked any cows on a three-legged stool, but if you want to sit down on a barn room floor, don't use a chair that's got four legs. Use one that's got three, because it'll get itself settled, right? Us old folks, gray heads, we know that to be true. A three-legged stool. What's a three-legged stool for a leader? Justification, sanctification, and glorification. Pastor, what do you mean by that? Justification, I am confident in who I am. And a leader who is not confident in his own skin, his understanding of who he is and what he's about and what he ought to be doing, doesn't serve well. But one who understands that he's been justified by God himself, knows he's been forgiven of his sins, knows that even though he's a wretched mess, God has justified him. That's a man who can go forward. Second, sanctification. I have the confidence that God will help me. He's going to continue to work in me. He's going to help me. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't do this very well, but God, would you help me? There comes that prayer again. Jesus, would you help me? Jesus, help me. Lord, help me. That's on the tongue of a leader all the time. Lord, would you help me? And then the third one, glorification. The leader trusts in God's future reward and doesn't expect today's recognition. If you have to be thanked for everything you do, if everything you do has to be run up the flagpole for everybody to see and salute, that's not going to work. But if you can quietly, secretively, where possible, serve. So no one knows but your Heavenly Father. And you're comfortable with that. You're good with that. You're at peace with that. Then you trust glorification. God will reward you. So don't be lame leaders. Don't be lazy. You remember the story in Revelation 3:14? Laodicea. What was their problem? They were lukewarm. Put it another way, they were lazy. What do you do if you're lazy? Start laboring. Get off the couch. Make the phone call. Do the visit. Even though it's hard, even though sometimes it's confrontation. I don't like confrontation. Maybe you're a lousy listener. That can be a problem for a leader. You start talking before you've really heard the whole story. Don't be a lousy listener. As once somebody said, lock your lips. Well, okay, but ask a lot of questions. Fourth problem with some leaders, there's very little love. And my recommendation there is look to Jesus, who has a massive amount of love for his church. Or this problem, there's only little faith. And I recommend to you, look to Hebrews 11 and learn about men and women in the past who went forward by faith. Leonard Bernstein, the celebrated orchestra conductor, was once asked, "What is the hardest instrument to play?" Without a moment's hesitation, he replied, "Second fiddle." I can always get plenty of first violinists, but to find one who plays second violin with as much enthusiasm, or second French horn, or second flute, now that's a problem. And yet if no one plays second, we have no harmony. Are you willing to be second fiddle in your leadership in the church? To not even sometimes be known that it was you who did this or that? Are you willing to serve unto the Lord in such a way that God is glorified? Let your work so shine out before the world that they might glorify your Heavenly Father. God blesses my life with joy and value when I serve. And people are helped. Work has meaning when it's done for others. Now listen, I've made a big point this morning of saying servanthood means you serve others more than yourself. But let me just try to balance this a minute by saying you do need to serve yourself too. You do need to care for yourself, because if you don't care for yourself, you're not going to care for anybody else. It's not going to happen. You know the airplane illustration, right? You're sitting there and the stewardess is telling you, now if your cabin loses pressure and the mast comes down, first put it on who? Your kid or you? And startling, she says, you. Well, of course. If you pass out, you're not going to be able to help your kid. Same thing. Some leaders are given and given and given and given and given. They run out of gas because they don't take care of themselves. So yes, serve others by serving yourself sometimes. There's the balance and there's the need for wisdom. Yes, yes, of course. Yes, serve others by serving yourself. But I'm serving myself. Why? What's the reason? So I'll be fat and happy? No, so that I'll be able to care for others. That's got to be the driving force behind our leadership. So, gentlemen, as you come to serve the church, I'm thankful you didn't get up and leave. It's like, are you kidding? Look at this list. God will help you. God will help you. Because you're taking care of His kids, His church, His kingdom, the ones Jesus died for. Will He help you? Oh, yes. He will help you. Yes. And He will help you because you're one of His kids. Now called to lead. And we just want to say to you this morning, lead. We will trust our Heavenly Father as we follow. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, indeed we ask You to help us this day to follow the leaders that You've brought to us. So Father, help us to that end, we pray. Father, the message this morning was predominantly to the leadership in the church, but it goes for all of us, that all of us would be leaders in serving one another. So Father, help us to love on each other. Father, thank You for this church and how through the years You have provided the leadership needed for us to follow You. And we trust and believe that You will indeed continue to care for us. We thank You for that. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ, who came as only He could to provide that ransom for us that we might be Your children. So, Father, this morning, if there's anyone within hearing of my voice that does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not following the Lord Jesus Christ as their leader, I pray this morning that they would, and that our failure in leadership would not keep them from following You. But that they would see, Lord, that You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of this church, of Your church. And so, Lord, help us all to be following Jesus, we pray. And then at the same time, surrendering to the truth, the blessing that You have brought to us, leadership in the church. Father, thank You for that.